Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have accomplished for us, the precious gift of your Holy Spirit to minister to us, the way in which you truly hold us fast, Lord. You hold us. You carry us. You minister to us and through us, Lord, for your glory, for our joy. And we praise you for that. I pray that on this morning, Lord, that you would teach us from your holy word, that you'd cause your word to penetrate our hearts, and the result would be much fruit that would come from our time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This morning our focus is on the second part of verse 14. Stand therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. A Roman soldier would never even think about going into warfare without his breastplate on. This armor that would cover the entirety of his torso, coming all the way down, made of leather, made of sometimes heavy linen, but it would always have within it either some kind of bones or horns or portions of an animal's hooves, or sometimes later on they end up putting metal, if they had it, into that breastplate to cover all of the vital organs that somebody had. And so it was one of the most important parts of their armor. As we've been studying this portion of Ephesians, we know that the heart of Paul is to bring God's people to a place of how to fight the enemy. How to fight against principalities and powers. How to remain standing when the fiery darts of the enemy are coming our way. How do we conduct ourselves in spiritual warfare? So this morning we come to the breastplate of righteousness. And I want to think about what that means to us. What is a breastplate of righteousness? How does that impact us? How does that affect us? There was a song that was written in 1834 by Edward Mote, and I feel like he nailed it as far as understanding his position in Christ. Here's this man that wrote this in England, and he was a carpenter, cabinetry guy, did cabinetry for decades, and became a pastor in his 50s, but wrote this as a man in his mid-30s. And it's a hymn that we continue to sing to this day. The title of the hymn today is "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." And it was originally called "The Immutable Basis of a Sinner's Hope," or "The Unchangeable Basis of a Sinner's Hope." Let's read it together. As you read it, I want you to ask yourself a question. Do you think like this? It will impact whether or not you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Do you think like this? Every one of us this morning wants to make sure that we're wearing a breastplate of righteousness. If this is a vital part of our armor, we need to have this on. And so let's read this and see how Edward Mote thought. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Man in his mid-30s, cabinetry guy, having visited someone on their deathbed, wrote this hymn in a day. There as he thought about what he saw. What's your confidence in? For him, his hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He doesn't trust the sweetest frame, meaning, this is my frame. It's who I am. Everything about me. He doesn't trust any part of himself, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. There's times where darkness comes in. There's times where trials and tribulations come, or as he says, high and stormy gales. There's times where there's a whelming flood. There's times even where we feel like our soul gives way. Like it's as hard as it could possibly be. And every bit of his hope is in Jesus' blood and righteousness. In your handout there, you can see that there's four questions that are there before us. And let's look at these questions in light of this breastplate of righteousness that we're to wear. What might a worldly breastplate look like? How do people approach temptation? For a lot of people, they come and they have a breastplate of past experiences. And I put those things rust away. If the basis of your hope and the way in which you fight is, well, I've been in these circumstances in ministry, or God really met me here, or I remember worshiping on this retreat and the sweetness that it was like then, or I remember this kind of fruit coming from my life at this point, and you look at the experiences in your life and your confidence, your hope as the enemy comes against you is, this is everything as far as how I've experienced God and my faith in him. When the enemy comes at you hard, some of those things may not matter to you all that much. Your experiences of the past are things that are of the past. The enemy may even cause you to question the genuineness of those experiences. You could be in a place of looking at your life and saying, okay, but what about all the bad experiences? What about all the other things? And you find that breastplate of my confidence being in all of my experiences in this life is pretty thin. Other people, their breastplate is their good works. And that breastplate has massive holes in it. If you look at your confidence as the enemy comes and says, well, I did this and I do this and I've done that, and look at these things that are going on in my life, and all of your confidence is in the good works, you are going to find that your good works even the best of them were corrupt. The enemy will pick through those things. If your confidence is in all that you're doing, therefore you can fight Satan. Well, look at my life. Look at the fruit of my life. Look at all these things. You will be a target. And when those times come, you will fall. If the breastplate is based on your emotions, those emotions will be absent when you need it most. Your emotions are such that you just feel a certain way. I'm so happy as far as my joy that's there, or I have so much love that's there, or I sing with all my heart, or all that you think of as far as the waves of your emotions, if that's the confidence that you have when the enemy comes, you'll find that those emotions will fade away super fast when really hard arrows come your way. If the breastplate is your own abilities to make yourself acceptable to God, you'll find that even your best of your abilities are filthy rags. Your righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. And so when Satan comes at you and attacks you and he's the accuser, and you say, but look at all that I am. I'm strong enough. I can fight. I have this in my life, and I know God's word in this way, and I've done this, and my theology is like this, and I'm strong with just my own abilities. I've worked hard to have a comfortable, this is my life. It doesn't take a lot to take you out at that point. Our kids have done martial arts a lot, and one of the coaches that he has is a big-time UFC fighter, Mark Munoz. That's his head coach. And so he was top four in the world UFC fighters. And they talk about, like, these guys that do jiu-jitsu and what belt they have, and guys that have karate and what belt they have. And I remember Mark just saying, like, you know what? When you get punched real hard in the face, everybody becomes a white belt. Just doesn't matter at that point. Like, you just forget. Like, it doesn't matter whether you're a black belt. You get hit real hard in the face, you just become a white belt really quick. And when Satan comes at you, and you feel like you have all kinds of abilities, and you get punched in the face real hard, those abilities, that righteousness is just filthy rags in the sight of God. If the breastplate of your righteousness that you come from a Christian family, that breastplate doesn't have a coattail that you can ride on. If your confidence is, well, I grew up a Christian. My family's all Christian. We went to church. We did all these things. When the enemy comes at you hard, you must have your own breastplate of righteousness and not have the confidence of my family, my upbringing. If the breastplate is your self-confidence or positive thinking, again, that too will shatter upon contact. It doesn't matter how confident you are that you could fight the enemy. He will knock you down quickly. What are the kind of things that the enemy will fire at us? Number two, condemnation for your past. This list is so limited, just so you know. All of them are. But I'm just trying to give you some examples. The enemy will come and say, who are you? I mean, look at what you've done. Look at all that's in your life. What assurance do you have? How can you go and do this? You're not going to be able to fight through this. You're an addict. You're going to fall. You'll guarantee to fall. Look at you. You've always fallen. You always mess up. You'll go back to that same thing again. Nobody will see you differently than this. This is just who you are. This is your past. This is all that you've done. You can't change the past. And the accuser will come at you hard with arrows like that. He'll compare you to other Christians. How can you fight? You're nothing in comparison to that person. Look at that person over there. Seem like they never sin. That person over there, they have it all together. Look at how their marriage is, or how their family is, or the way that they talk, or the way that they worship, or the way that they pray. Or you hear about their devotion life. You hear about what they're doing. You see them. It seems like they're never sad. They never struggle with depression. And the enemy will come hard at you, comparing you to other Christians. The enemy will focus on your sin and on your failures and just drill you in those things. You failed, and you failed, and you failed. You always fail. The enemy will come, and when God feels far from us, the enemy will tempt you to think he's abandoned you. Where's your God now? Why is your God not there at this time? Why would God have you go through this? Where is your God? He doesn't seem close to you. He seems far away from you. And in the hymn, Edward Mote says, "When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace." It's not the first time that someone felt like darkness seemed to hide his face. Christians have felt that way for years, for generations, and even today. Satan may focus on God's holiness with lies that say that you can never approach God, that you must stay far away from him. How can you come to communion? How can you come and do this? How can you go near to God? How can you sing that song of praise? How can you share the gospel? Who are you? You're a hypocrite. This is what's going on in your life. How can you do this? And the enemy will come at you in all directions like this. When trials and tribulations come, the enemy plants seeds of doubt regarding God's faithful love towards us. Does God really love you? If God loved you, why wouldn't he answer your prayer? Why wouldn't he make that go away? One of Jonathan's resolutions, he talks about how when he doubts God's love, he directs all his forces towards that thing that causes him to doubt God's love and does everything he can to kill that thing that makes him doubt God's love. Because there's times in which things come our way and you think, God, why? Why would you let that happen? Why is this coming my way? And the enemy says, yeah, see? He doesn't love you. So there's big targets that are big arrows that are coming your way. And the breastplate in which you have will matter tremendously as far as how you stand. Let's look at what kind of breastplate has been given to the believer. Isaiah 59, verse 17. Now remember, this is in Isaiah. This is in the Old Testament in chapter 59. Looks like it's coming right out of Ephesians chapter 6. "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate," meaning Christ, "and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak." We have a breastplate of righteousness. Christ put on righteousness as a breastplate. You look at Philippians 3, in verse 3. Here's Paul speaking. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Where's your confidence come from? Here's Paul saying, we're to have no confidence in the flesh. Your breastplate that you put over yourself is not to be your own confidence, your own abilities, your own fruit, your history, experiences, your emotions, your family. It's not to be these kinds of things. You're not to have any confidence in the flesh. Paul says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul said, I did everything. I was everything. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I did everything. I was a Pharisee. I knew the law. I knew God's word as far as in my head. I was in a place where circumcised on the eighth day, had done everything concerning the law that I was supposed to do, and there was just vigor as far as, look at what I've done. I'm even persecuting the church because they've gone astray from what the Pharisees and other religious leaders at the time thought God's people were supposed to be. But Paul says, what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness is from God by faith. Notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying, if you think that you could be confident with any other kind of breastplate, I more so. And for me, it's just rubbish. Any other thing that I could put on top of me is just rubbish in comparison to what I have in Christ. It's trash. It's dung. It's nothing in comparison to what I have in Christ. To have his righteousness. Again, going back to the hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Anything else is like sinking sand. Anything else that you can think of as far as what your confidence comes from as you go into the battle will have holes all over it. There'll be no security, there'll be no stability if you're focusing on what you've done or who you are or your experiences. Paul's saying, it's trash in comparison to Christ, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness from keeping the law, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It changes things for us when we live in such a way where our confidence is not in us and our abilities, but in Christ. That's where every bit of Paul's confidence came from. Paul's going out there and he's preaching the gospel. He's writing a huge portion of the New Testament. He's writing this book for the Ephesians. He's being attacked in all different ways to where he's saying, God, please make this stop. Make this messenger of Satan stop. Make this stop. I'm pleading with you. And God's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength's made perfect in your weakness. And Paul is just being attacked in every direction. And that thorn in his flesh, whether it be people or major health issues, as some would say. We're not certain what it was. But Paul had something that he just pled with the Lord. Please get rid of this. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength's made perfect in your weakness. You see, Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now imagine Satan coming at us, the accuser. He's coming at you to attack you in every way that he possibly can. And as that attack comes, you're saying, no, I have righteousness that's not my own. You're right. My experiences aren't enough. My good works are not enough. My emotions change all the time. My abilities are like filthy rags. My family, it's my family. But where's my faith? My confidence is shattered, but I have a righteousness that's not mine. It came from Christ. You go into battle and you say, He, Christ, knew no sin. But He became sin as He hung there on the cross so that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we could have a righteousness that's not our own, that came from Him. When you go into battle and you know that you have a righteousness that's not your own, that's come from God, it changes the way that you fight. The ability to defeat you becomes far different when you look and say, I got nothing but His righteousness. You could attack me based on, yeah, you failed in that area and you've had this sin and your past looks like this. But you know what? I have a righteousness that's been given to me, that's been imputed upon me, that's from Christ who knew no sin. He became sin for me. And now I'm found in Him to where I'm covered with this. In Matthew 17, verse 5, it says that there at the transfiguration, while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God has done it, everything for us, to where when the Father looks upon you, He sees His Son. He sees His Son's righteousness. I'm so glad that I don't have to approach God based on what I've done or who I am or what my past looked like or how much fruit there was or how much good works, but totally and completely on Christ, who's seen by the Father as, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Hebrews 4:14 says, "See then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ was tempted in every single way. The enemy came at Him in every single way, just as we are. Yet He was without sin. The response isn't, okay, so since Christ, our high priest, was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Satan came at Him in all directions, yet was without sin. Therefore, you also be without sin and live a perfect life. It's not the response. It's, He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's this hymn writer visiting someone who is on their deathbed, looking and saying, "What will it be like for you when you come to that day?" The hymn writer saying, "My hope, it's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I don't trust the sweetest frame. I don't trust the sweetest thing about me, but wholly trust in Jesus' name." Do you see the similarities between that and Christ has done everything for you? He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Therefore, go boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. There's joy that comes for the believer in that God has clothed you with robes of righteousness. There's joy that comes because of the righteousness that you are able to wear that is not your own. When the enemy comes and says he's not near you, he's far from you, where is he when darkness comes and hides his face? Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." There's confidence that comes in the way in which your armor is built. I read this from Zechariah 3. And it was such a perfect picture of the way in which God has equipped us. Would you look at this with me? It's an incredible story here where it says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." So you picture it. Joshua's there. He's the high priest. And he's there before the angel of the Lord. And when we hear that, it's most often thought to be a Christophany. So Joshua's there, high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan is standing at his right hand to oppose him. So can you picture it? Joshua's there, he's high priest, and Satan is there, and he's just there to oppose him. And the Lord says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Now, what's being said? We don't know for sure. But it makes a point that Joshua's there and he's got filthy garments. Standing before the angel, he's got filthy garments. His clothes are dirty. Satan may be saying, like, how does he approach you? Who's Joshua to even come before you? He's got these filthy garments on. He's covered with filthy garments. And God says that to him, in the passage there, he's standing for the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." Take the filthy garments away from him. And to him he said, "See, I've removed your iniquity from you, and I'll clothe you with rich robes. I took your dirty garments off of you." Satan is there, the accuser. And so God says, take the garments off of him. Take the filthy ones off of him. Put new garments on him. That would be you and me, right? If we're standing before God, and the accuser is coming and saying, "Look at the garments, they're filthy," God has simply said, "Well, then take them away. Take away the filthy garments. Take away all of that. Let's give him rich garments. Let's give him robes of righteousness. Let's put this on him." I think that is just such an awesome picture of what God's done for us. But look at the response. Look at what's said after that. Verse 5, "And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here." So there's a picture there. He's dressed in dirty garments. The garments are taken off. He's given rich robes, robes of righteousness. But the response. Okay, so now go. You got the new clean turban. You got the new clothes. So, walk in my ways, keep my command. This armor in which we're putting on, I pray that it begins with us just looking and saying, my hope's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's all of his righteousness. It's his robes. It's his good works. It's his obedience. It's his always doing the things that please the Father. It's him fulfilling all righteousness. He did every bit of it. I have new clothes. I have a new turban. I have everything. Now go and walk in his ways. Now have righteousness come out of your life. Now have obedience come in your life. Because of the breastplate in which you wear, that is Christ's righteousness, now go and live for him. Obey his commands. Do what he's calling you to do. But have it start with when Satan comes at you, you say, I have Christ's righteousness. He sees me as perfect today because he sees me in Christ. I have no confidence in my flesh. I have no confidence in what I've done. All of my confidence, all of it completely and entirely is him. And now I want to walk in the ways of God. Now I want to keep his commands. In Romans 13, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Again, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and as a response, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Satan's coming your way and we are to put on all of Christ's righteousness, to take that and have it be where that's in the forefront of our mind is that we have his righteousness. And then we walk in a way that honors him, that pleases him. But our confidence comes in his righteousness. In Romans 6:13, it says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There's a change that has occurred as far as how we live, what we do. But it's first sourced in the righteousness that comes from God. Now, how do we respond? I don't know what kind of arrows are coming your way right now. If the Bible tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, he calls us to put on the whole armor of God, and he calls us to do everything we can to stand. The question that I'd have for you as we began the service comes to you again. What's your confidence in? How do you stand? When the enemy fires things at you, and you can think of them probably right now, here's the ways that he gets me most. This is when I go into deep depression. This is when I feel like giving up. This is when I get to a place of despair. This is when I get to a place where my conscience just thrashes me. This is where I get to a place where I'm carrying a load of guilt that is bearing me. This is how it is when I want something other than Christ and I'm going after those things. I'm treasuring the stuff of the world more than I'm treasuring the things of God. And I'm going after those things and Satan is firing these arrows my way. What is your confidence in? What do you wear over yourself? What do you put on? My prayer is that we as God's people would put on a breastplate of righteousness, and it's a foreign righteousness. It's his righteousness. So that we could say, my hope is built on nothing less. I hope. Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Every bit of it. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. When he seems like he's far away, I am going to rest in that I have unchanging grace. I have righteousness. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. And when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And when he shall come with trumpet sound, can you picture it? The trumpet sounds. Christ is returning. We're about ready to go meet Christ. Oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless. To stand before the throne. I'll tell you, when the enemy comes our way, it makes all the difference in the world to me to know you're the accuser. You desire to just trash me and to put me on the sideline and to cause me to go into a tailspin. You desire to make me fall. You desire my witness to be gone. You desire for it to be where you just destroy me in whatever way you possibly can by the guilt that you throw on me or what you try to make me carry or any of those things. But I have a righteousness that's not based on what I've done. It's not based on how good I am. It's not based on how well I've done in the past. And it's not based upon any of those things. It's based upon Christ. Righteousness. He died for me. He took away my sins and he gave me his righteousness. So when you come at me, Satan, to know that I'm clothed with robes of righteousness and he sees me as perfect because he sees me in Christ. All of my efforts are rubbish in comparison to that. And I can stand because I know to whom I belong. I know where my righteousness comes from. And you can accuse me and do all of these things to beat me down, but he loves me. He sees me as righteous. When depression comes my way and it's just wanting to knock me to a place where I'm in utter despair, oh, to know that I have his righteousness. I have his righteousness on me. When I'm laying in bed and I just feel like, oh, if I could just do it over again, and I can't do it over again, and here's the things I would have changed, but I can't change it, and I've made a mess of all of these different things, and the enemy's attacking me. Oh, but I have your righteousness. I can stand. I can get up and I can fight. I have his righteousness. To know that you can wake up and have his mercies be new every morning. To know that you're clothed with that kind of robe. It's not based upon your own ability to make your breastplate super strong, but he's already done it. It changes the way in which we fight. There's confidence that's there. We were at Camp Oakhurst and it was free time. And the kids were all playing in the snow. And there was another group that was up there, and they went to the paintball course. And they literally had military gear on. One of the family members was in the army and gave them all fatigues, and they had all these guns. And kids looked at them and thought, they wanted to go and do it also. But when they saw these guys, they're like, I don't think I want to go play paintball with those guys. Because it hurts when you get shot, especially in the snow when it's frozen. At dinner, we were talking with them, and they were talking about how much fun they had, and they talked about how one of the guys, a son, went to the World Cup for paintball. Yes, there's such a thing. 40 countries represented. There were 60 teams from 40 different countries, and this guy took 10th. And again, Jonathan was like, no, I'm really glad I didn't play. But there's something changes when you have the confidence of, it's not going to hurt. You can't penetrate me. I got armor that's on that makes it so that just ricochets off, because there's a confidence that I have that is way bigger than whatever weapon you could come at me with. And that's the kind of breastplate that we have. A confidence that we have that Christ's righteousness will never fail you. It is perfect. It belongs to you. Therefore, go fight. Get up and go fight. Stand. Do everything you can to stand. But stand on the solid rock of Christ. And brothers and sisters, don't try to stand on anything else. It's sinking sand. We're going to partake in communion this morning. The accuser might say, you can't come and partake. You failed in this way and you failed in that way. I mean, who are you to come and partake in communion? My encouragement to you is this. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can come partake in communion. If you're not a believer, don't partake. But if you're a believer, partake. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How radical is it to think, as Christians, when you walk down this aisle, you take that bread and you take that cup, we can't see it necessarily. But those that walk down the aisle as believers to partake of the elements, every one of us has robes of righteousness covering us. Covering us. There's no other way in which we could ever come and partake. You don't want your own robes. You don't want your own breastplate. But to be able to come and say, I have a foreign righteousness, it's not my own, it's Christ's righteousness. Therefore, I could come and just remember him, give thanks to him. He's the only hope I have in this world. It's Christ and his righteousness. So we're going to partake, and I encourage you as believers, come and come with such a mindset of thankfulness. And then when we walk out the doors of the church, and the enemy comes to fire on us in every way he possibly can, that same righteousness may be worn well, always, upon your torso, so that your confidence is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray the confidence of our righteousness coming from you would produce more and more righteousness in us. Victory over the enemy, fruit coming from our lives, the ability to fight sin and to run from sin. But it begins with a confidence that comes in our Savior. What an amazing thing it is to think I can approach your throne boldly because I'm clothed with robes of righteousness that have been given to me. I can fight the enemy boldly. Because I have a guard over me that has righteousness that's perfect that comes from my Savior. I pray that the knowledge of this would be something that is just constantly upon us, that we put on that breastplate of righteousness, and the result would be righteous living for us. Because we know all that you have accomplished for us, all that you've done for us, and the armor in which you've given us. As you partake in communion this morning, I pray, Lord, that there would be such gratitude for what you have done for us, Lord, upon the cross, that with all that is within us, we'd praise you. We'd worship you, that we'd give thanks. May we partake in such a way that it not only is done in a worthy manner, but in a manner that just exalts our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.